And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. As we continue our study of Revelation, we are on Revelation, the 9th chapter. Lesson number 22, the assault upon mankind. We do have lesson 23 available. We won't get there today, nor will we get there next week, because I won't be here next week, but anyway, lesson 22 and lesson 23 are available. If you need either of those, raise your hand, please, and the ushers will get you a copy of one of those. Looks like they got them out already. Very good. So lesson 22, the assault upon mankind, and then lesson 23, aggressive prophecy in the midst of woe, and dealing with Revelations 10 and 11. So lesson 22 is where we are. And our memory verse, Revelation 9, 6, again, an amazing verse of people wanting to die. I think much of the tribulation will be like that. Again, a time that we cannot even begin to imagine. The difficulty, all that is involved in that, the pain, the suffering, the death all around, the utter hopelessness. And it was pointed out last week, the idea that men, of course, will want to die, they'll seek death. Try to imagine how bad that is during the tribulation, and then realize that people in hell will never have hope. The people in the tribulation, most will die and go to hell. And they may think death is an escape, but in reality it is not. It's just going into a worse situation than they are already in. It is why we need to get out the gospel. It is why we should not hesitate in carrying tracts with us, giving them out everywhere we go, and every opportunity we get telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 9:6, our memory verse. Let's go ahead and say it together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 9:6, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Revelation 9:6. And again, Revelation 9:6. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Revelation 9:6. Father, please bless our time now. Speak to our hearts from your word today. I pray that you will guide us into the truth that is exactly what we need. And of course, individually, Lord, each of us have different needs and different things that I know you want to show us today. So I pray you'll do that and that we'll listen and we'll respond however you choose for us to. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And we started this with the puzzling precipitation of Revelation 8:7. Number two was the molten mountain of Revelation 8:8 and 9. Three, the wormwood waters of Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11. Four, the heavenly hindrances of Revelation 8, 12. Five, we looked at the warning of woe in Revelation 8 and verse 13. And then we got into, kind of the end and starting on number six, the terrible tormentors of Revelation 9. Verses 1 through 12. Chapter 9 of Revelation is a pretty descriptive, I think, picture of demons and demonic activity and demons unrestrained, maybe I should call it, although there is still restraint with the demons there. And we do need to understand, you know, I kind of left last Sunday school hour with the idea, you know, just how nasty, how evil, how wicked, how disgusting demons are, and the discussion of demons and all of that. And yet, let's be reminded who is in control. They do have power. God allows Satan to have power. He allows demonic activity there to be it to be present. But God is in total control. And God has, you know, I love reading this passage and seeing where God has them bound, or God has them restrained, or God holds them back, or, you know, they're not allowed to do anything without God letting them do it. And so, again, every trial, every problem that I have faced, everything where I've detected demonic activity, I've always had to go back to the fact that God obviously allowed this in my life. God allowed something to happen in my life, and we've got to realize that, folks. We need to know that God is in control of everything. He gives us a will, and often we make the wrong choices, but God's in control still, and nothing's going to happen to us but what God doesn't allow it to happen. So this is one of those times, this is one of those situations, again, where it is just chapter 9 is a great illustration. Now, as I pointed out last week, some would say that these are jet packs or helicopters or some type of John describing some sort of mechanized weapons, tanks of some kind. I wouldn't argue with them. The Bible doesn't say that's what it is. The Bible doesn't say that's not what it is. I personally believe this is demonic activity, demons literally let loose to do what demons do. They don't do good, ever. There is nothing good about Satan or his demons. So, again, if you've read a book or you were involved in a study sometime, a pastor preached or something and said that these are obviously helicopters and the horses in the next section, those are tanks. And, again, I wouldn't argue. And that is certainly a view of several people. I personally, like I said, I believe this is demonic activity. So Revelation 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. This is a nasty thought of demons being released to me. Number one, we see their location. Their location, if you want to just kind of write these things down, I've kind of broken this down a little bit. Verse 1 says they're coming from a bottomless pit. If you want to look at Revelation 9 and verse 1, this bottomless pit, it says, fifth angel sound, we'll talk about this, a star fall from heaven unto the earth, to him was given the key. There's a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And so their location, this bottomless pit. Verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, again, so there's a king over them in this bottomless pit. And it says his name is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. And so again, this is all from this bottomless pit. Chapter 11, verse 17, go ahead and look at that. And again, when we come to them, we'll cover it in more detail. Chapter 11, verse 17, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy..." That's not my verse I was looking for. I knew it wasn't. Chapter 17, verse 8. Let me see what I missed there. I'm not sure why I wrote that down. I'm sorry. Chapter 11, verse 7. Verse 7, not 17. "When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." And so here again is a beast coming out of the bottomless pit. This bottomless pit obviously is a very popular place, if you will. But there was a key to open, to lock it up. All right, so let's recognize that whatever is coming out of this bottomless pit was locked in that bottomless pit for a long, long period of time. Chapter 17 and verse 8. Chapter 17, 8. The Bible says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And we'll get to all that. But again, there's the bottomless pit. Chapter 20 and verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." So now this is later on. We understand that. But there's a key again and a great chain. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Amen. And cast him," there he goes, "back into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." I like that chain. I like that bottomless pit again. And there he goes back in there. Bottomless pit, abyss. Abyss is a word. It is a the idea of a shaft that goes to the bowels of the earth, the center of the earth. Now, immediately we would think of what sort of an object on our earth that might be a place where something like this is located. Who has an idea? Volcano. Very good. Where there's a shaft that goes down, and where there's, it obviously goes into the bowels of the earth, the center of the earth. And so obviously this is the earth, and this is a pit, this is an abyss in the earth. And so it would not be out of line to think of some type of a volcano, but it is a volcano that will not erupt until its time. Have you ever thought that volcanoes don't erupt until its time? Ever. There's no chance with God. God's in control of everything. There's no earthquake that takes place. You know, we talk, well, the plates are rubbing. Okay, but God is the one, the Bible talks about God shaking the earth. He has all of this under control. So wherever this is, whatever this bottomless pit opening, it's locked up right now. There is a great, great door, and it has a key, and it is locked up. But the interesting thing is, if it's bottomless, how could it be in the center of the earth? You know, how could it be in the earth? It says it's a bottomless pit. And the way that is it's my understanding that at the center of the earth, I've never been there. Amen. At the center of the earth, there is no gravity, just like in space. And so that when you get there, because the earth is round, and so the center we would assume is round, people would just simply float as if they are falling and falling and falling, and it would give that impression. I say people, but in this case, the demonic activity. This would be an idea of a bottomless area. In other words, it's like you're just continually falling. Something to think about. Again, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. Now, it's interesting about this bottomless pit. It's not a fun place. 2 Peter 2, 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." This isn't a fun thing here. It's not a fun place. Jude 6, any chapter will do. Jude, the 6th verse, talks a little more about it. "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." This is a judgment place. It is a terrible place. It is, you know, I mean, demons are nasty. I don't know of anything more nasty. And yet, the demons, look at Luke 8 and verse 31, just so you get a little idea of their thoughts. Luke 8 and verse 31, their feelings about the bottomless pit. The Bible says, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them." They preferred to go into the swine than to go into the bottomless pit. And so again, the devils or the demons preferred the swine to the bottomless pit, the place of the deep. And so again, in dealing with, and again, I always hesitate, but in dealing with demon-possessed people, as I mentioned last week, often the dealing with them is to for them to go to the pit. You've never experienced anything like demonic, I don't know how to put it, anguish, because I don't want to be too graphic about all that, but demonic anguish at going to the pit. It is not, it is a terrible, terrible place. And I say all that because when they are loosed coming out, as I read this, and every time I read it, I get chills. It doesn't matter when I'm reading it. Sometimes I'm having my coffee in the morning, and it's part of my just devotional reading. And every time I read this, it just affects me because I think of the years these demons have been in this pit. It is a terrible place. It is a place they fear. It is a place that is we can't even imagine. And they're going to be let go. And they're going to be released out of this bottomless pit. Number two, they're loosing. They're loosing. And that's where we get into what the scripture says here about them coming out. It says, "Fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him." Now, that is how you have to understand this star is not a heavenly body. It's not a chunk of rock. This is a being, all right? This is a being. It is obviously this being shines somehow brightly for John to describe this as a star. The only way I know that this is a being is because it says, "To him was given the key." And then it says in verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit." So again, I'm not trying to change what the scripture says. I'm just saying the description John gave is of a star, some bright object coming obviously from heaven, and yet the scripture then goes on and describes this as some sort of a being. All right, and this being did not have the key. This key was given to this being. All right, originally he did not have it. Now, go back, way back, a couple years ago, Revelation 1 and verse 18. That's hard to believe. It was a couple years ago we started on Revelation. And we're all the way to Revelation 9. Revelation 1 and verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Of course, that's Jesus. Some commentators believe this star is Jesus. I definitely do not, because he already had the keys. And so this one key was given to this being, this star. And anyway, this is the key, not to heaven, not to, you know, the Bible talks about the keys to heaven, talks about all those things. This is the key to this pit. And this star, not only do I not think it's Jesus because of the key, but also the star falls from heaven. Jesus would not fall, obviously. And so, Isaiah 14, I'll show you who I think this is. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven? O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Notice Luke chapter 10. Hope you're writing all these verses down. Luke 10 and verse 18. Luke 10:18, the Bible says, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Again, describing Satan, Lucifer, the devil. The devil, we know from reading Job, we know from other scripture, he has had access to heaven. He's the accuser of man, and he has certainly had access to heaven. So for him to fall from heaven is not a stretch. Some say this refers to his initial fall. But I again, as John is seeing this in the future, I can't necessarily go along with that. But the main thing is he is opening this bottomless pit with the key. He did not have the key. He does not have the keys to anything. He has permission to be the prince of the power of the air. God has given him that permission. Understand, God can end it all anytime except for his word that he doesn't. I mean, he can end everything just speaking. There is no match. Satan is not a match. The Battle of Armageddon is not really much of a battle. I mean, honestly, we need to understand we are on the Lord's side. And when you're on the Lord's side, you're going to win. Okay, so again, you read this and you get into the thought of the bottomless pit, but let's get into the thought of the fact that God has control of the whole situation. And you know, Satan, he could want to do that anytime. He may want to open that thing up now and unleash all the demons. Now, we know there are already lots and lots of demons all around, but there are more that are locked up in a bottomless pit that are, they're just aching to get out and cause havoc to this world. Verse 2 says, and he opened the bottomless pit. Now, smoke belches forth. In my mind, I see black, billowing smoke, like a volcano. And again, if you've watched documentaries or seen Mount St. Helens years ago when that erupted and all that, this smoke, the Bible says that it's like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So, again, we have this with this idea so much that everything is dark. Can you imagine the horror of anyone who is observing this? And as the smoke belches out and covers up huge mass of land, if you remember Mount St. Helens, I mean, there were communities that were affected by the ash and the clouds of smoke and the darkness and everything. Well, this is going to be so much bigger than that, and. You know, it's like, now what? Remember, the folks, this has already been just trial after trial after trial. People are, suffering in a great way. And it's got to be like, now what? You know, can you imagine TV crews are, a couple of miles away and they're watching this. Now what? What could possibly happen next? Well, they have no idea what's about to happen. And the Bible says in verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. As the smoke billows up, as the opening of the pit, the shaft going down to this pit, as that is opened, can you imagine? Just imagine the hordes of demons that are coming up with that smoke as the smoke billows up and rising, you know, within that smoke to escape locusts. Now, it's an interesting description. I don't know if you've ever looked at a locust, but they are nasty looking. If you ever looked at the face of a locust, you say, they have faces? Oh, yeah, everything has cute little faces. But they are just nasty looking, kind of described here. Joel 2, verse 2. Now, I'm going to tell you why I don't believe these are grasshoppers, like we would think of a grasshopper. Joel 2 and verse 2, page 1403 in your Supergiant print Bible. Joel 2, 2, the Bible says, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There had not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Of course, our next description might even be more applicable there, but these are all prophecies as the smoke is billowing these demons, these locusts, if you will, as John describes them. They're coming up in the smoke, and again, what a feeling of terror has to come upon the people. It is just hard to even imagine. Here's one reason that I don't think these are actually locusts. Proverbs 30, verse 27 tells us this. And again, you know, your Bible is an amazing book. And if you study it, that's why the Bible says study, to show thyself approved unto God. You can't just casually read it and say that you're studying it. You gotta dig into it a little bit. But Proverbs 30, verse 27 says, my pages are still sticking a little bit because this is a new Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 27, Bible says, the locusts have no king. And one of the things about the locusts is their organization of how they band together and wipe out miles and miles of crops. And the locusts have no king, but we've already read that verse 11 of chapter 9, these locusts, they had a king over them. And so again, the scripture says that there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and I believe that is something simply that John is describing, that they look just like locusts to him. But they do have a king, and like a locust, they're swarming up into the air, covering the air. If you've ever, I remember in Indiana, we used to have flying ants that would swarm, and literally you could see them swarming in the sky, and it would take up a huge area. There were so many of them, and being brown, they would be dark and almost look like a tornado. Just huge swarms. Well, the locusts could literally, when locusts swarm, it could literally block out the sun. Where they're swarming in a big way. Well, these demons are swarming like that and going up and spreading all throughout the earth. Now, again, you say, well, I think that's talking about helicopters. I think it's, and that's all right. I just don't know any helicopters that are dwelling in the bottomless pit. And so I would struggle with that a little bit. But I'm not mad at you if you want to think that way. It's fine. So we have number one, we saw their location. Number two, we see their loosing. But number three, we see their limitations. Their limitations. And to me, it's very, very important because it says there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power. Unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them. It was, in other words, they are still controlled. They have limitations. They were not allowed to do certain things. Well, what's one of the things? Well, first it says, verse 4, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. By the way, that is the normal, that's what locusts do. I mean, locusts, that's their whole purpose in life, is to eat everything green. And so again, there's not going to be any damage to any of the grass, any of the trees, nothing like that. They have a purpose here. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's it. That is what they are allowed to do. Now, again, they're coming up out of the bottomless pit. They hate the bottomless pit. But this is the one thing they're allowed to do, and that is to hurt the men that do not have the seal. All right, anybody who has the seal, the 144,000, they can't touch them. They can get around them, but they can't do anything to them. Now, I honestly believe with all my heart that God has a protection around us, be it in our guardian angel or whatever it would be. There's nothing going to happen to you that God doesn't have control of. You know, we have to understand that. It doesn't mean we shouldn't use common sense. It doesn't mean, I'll just drive with my eyes closed in and hope God takes care of me. No, God's probably going to let you go just because you're a dummy. But, he expects us to use common sense, but he still, thank him at the end of the day when things don't go wrong. I mean, thank him for taking care of you. Thank him for watching over you. And, it is amazing how we somehow think God gets caught off guard. He doesn't get caught off guard. I mean, these that have the seal of God on them, they're safe. I don't care how big the swarm is that's coming out of there. I don't care if the whole swarm comes after somebody. If they have the seal of God, they're not going to be touched. They're not going to be harmed. It will not take place. Again, chapter 7, verse 3, we did cover all of this, but chapter 7, 3 talks about that, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Chapter 14 and verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Again, there is not going to be any harm to those who have the seal of God. Now, most of those who have gotten saved have died by this time. I mean, there was the huge persecution of saved people. The Bible talked about in the seal judgments, and so many have died. And also, they have died by this time at the hand of Antichrist, which we'll talk about very, very soon. But many will have died by the hand of the Antichrist. Starvation will take many. Disease will take many of the Christians. But here are, we know there are at least 144,000 who have the seal of God that they're not going to be touched. And again, it takes you back to the plagues of Egypt, and you think about the plagues, especially those plagues whereby they only affected the Egyptians. So we have this taking place, but here's another limitation on them. And here's these demons, and they are nasty, and it is a nasty, nasty thing. Verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them. They should not kill. So they were not allowed to kill any. They could not kill them. Do they want to kill them? You better believe they wanted to kill them. Now, I'll be honest with you. You have something that has the ability to kill, but it's commanded not to kill. It's almost like, in my thinking, if this thing has the ability to kill, but it's commanded and it is not allowed to kill, you'd be better off if it did kill. Because here's what it's to do. But that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And so their torment of a sting, of a a painful, which there is nothing like a scorpion sting, but they could not kill them. They could not die. Verse 6 is our verse, "In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They'll wish they were dead and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." They could not die. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll collect our offering. They could not die. They are tormented. Tormented. They wish they could die. They say the scorpion sting is worse pain than any creature. Has anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? Anybody here? I've been real close to them, too close, but I've never been stung by one. And they are just nasty looking. Ugh. I don't like spiders, scorpions. Things like that bother me. Now, they are, so again, here they come out of the bottomless pit. They've been locked up. They hate man. It's just all hatred. And they're coming out in swarms, and they are coming out to do whatever damage they can do. But they have limitations. By God, you cannot do this. You cannot do this. And in that, if I can't kill him, I'm going to make him miserable. And that's the whole idea. To the point where men will wish they were dead. Now, I've never been there. Don't know if you ever have or not. I'm not going to criticize you one way or the other. But it is just hard to imagine that much pain, that much hopelessness, that a person would wish they were dead. So, number four, we see their looks. Their looks, verse 7 says, "The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle." Now, again, if you look at a grasshopper's face, a locust, it does. It kind of looks like they have a helmet on and all that. And so these demonic creatures were, certainly it was not a strange thing to describe them this way. But their shapes, they were like horses prepared unto battle with, again, I think of the armor that a horse would have on their face. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. And nasty, nasty looking thing. crowns like gold, doesn't mean they were gold, but they're shiny. The face of men. The Bible says in verse 8, they had hair as the hair of women. And so they would have had long flowing hair, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. That's a nasty. By the way, doesn't that sound kind of like the average rock group? Kind of describes what people want to look like today. You know, the gothic look and the all black and the nasty and just all that kind of stuff. Again, I'm not, you know, there's that certain look. How do you suppose people get the idea to look like that? Where do you suppose they get those ideas? Where does somebody get the idea to pierce their face and put a chain from their nose to their ear, to their belly button? And where do they get ideas like that, you suppose? Yeah, probably the demons. It's kind of what I think too. People that will mutilate their body, the earlobe thing that stretches it way out and ends up having a big hole about like that in it. You know what I'm talking? Where do they get that idea? Some of the tattoos, nasty, nasty looking stuff. How do people think stuff like that up? I'm thinking back to some of the albums of, remember albums? Of my day and Iron Maiden. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but I just remember the albums. And where do they get some of those? How can men come up with nasty stuff like that? Oh, yeah, probably demons, huh? Yeah. What's the demon do? Says, paint a picture of me. Oof. Anyway, so descriptive, very descriptive there. Breastplates, it says they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. Again, as it were. Doesn't mean the breastplates are iron. They just look like that. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. That, again, is a roar of the chariots, with the sound of the chariots and horses, a very unearthly sound as they go across the earth. Verse 10 says they had tails like unto scorpions. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And some say the sting lasted 5 months. I wouldn't argue that. But this is a tormenting kind of a sting. And we come to the last thing here, and that's their leader. And verse 11 says they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. We have to assume this is the star that came down. We don't know that. Could be somebody in the pit. But the idea, I think, is this star. It says it's an angel of the bottomless pit. That is another clue. But I think the star and the angel are one and the same. And Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. And those are all words for Satan. And so I believe that. I close with verse 12 as if it's any consolation. And when I read this, it's like, you know, one woe is past. That's one woe. Now, try to understand. Nobody's died because nobody can die, but they wish they could. Which is worse? A half of the people die, or a third of the people die, or they all wish they could die? Whew. It's kind of hard to tell, isn't it? But just remember, death is not a relief. Death is hell when you're lost. One woe is past, and it's just going to get worse.